Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
Church, as we continue to worship, would you take your copy of God's Word, turn to John's Gospel, the third chapter, verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a passage that we are slowly savoring as a congregation this Advent season, looking at each phrase. Last week, we looked at the first two words, for God. For God, we're going to continue in our series this morning, looking at the beauty of a God who has set His affections, that He has so loved this world that He gave His only Son. Let me ask you a question. Where were you? What were you doing New Year's Eve 2022? Some of you were watching a football game. Not all of you, but many of you probably were watching the Ohio State, Georgia Bulldogs, playing in the Peach Bowl there in Atlanta. You're watching on your television. It's 42-41. We've got seconds left. C.J. Stroud, who is the quarterback for Ohio State, garners this drive, gets them into field goal range, but sort of on the cusp of field goal range. So as in Eastern time zone, as the clock is ticking, Noah Ruggles, who is the field goal kicker, he kicks right as the clock turns to the new year of 2023. And do you remember? He pulls it left. Now, if you're watching the game, you saw this right before he kicked it. Now, I don't want you to look at the hole. That's not what we're looking at here. We're not looking at the form of the kicker. But if you were watching this game, you might have said, there's John 3:16. You see it, don't you? Some of you are old enough to remember that this is pretty commonplace. In the 80s and the 90s, you would turn on the World Series and you would see someone as the camera would pan across the stands holding a John 3:16 sign. Super Bowl, New Orleans Saints games. Somebody would pay to be in a place of certain prominence so that the camera would have that shot, John 3:16. But the question remains, like, why that verse? Look at that Bible in front of you, that ESV, Pew Bible. You know how many verses are in there? 31,102 verses. And out of 31,102 verses, at a football game, at the World Series, at the NASCAR event, you're always going to see one verse. There are a lot of good verses. Why not Genesis 1, verse 1? Beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What about Psalm 23? That's a good verse. Why not, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why always John 3:16? I think you probably know why. It's a 24-word summary that encapsulates the heart of the Christian message. It is the gospel in a sentence that is short enough to be able to be memorized, and it is beautiful enough to ponder for all of your life and never get to the end and the depths of this beautiful love that is displayed in God's love through His Son. We all need on-ramps to the Christian faith. If you're walking in your school or in your workplace and somebody comes up to you and says, hey, listen, I've been following you. I've been listening to you as I've worked with you, as we've gone to school together, and there's just something different about you. There's something different about the way you carry yourself. There's something different about the language you use and language you don't use. And there seems to be things like hope and peace and love that kind of shine through you. What's the secret? You in that moment, Christian, could say, hey, wait right here. Let me go back to my house. Let me go back to my office. Here's a Bible. There's 1,000 pages. Start at the beginning, get to the end. And once you've read it all, then we'll talk. I mean, you could say that. Or you could say, hey, I'm glad you asked. Let me show you the reason for the hope that is in me. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I didn't grow up in a King James Bible preaching church. But I'm pretty certain that I memorized John 3:16 as one of the early verses, and I memorized it not in the NIV, I memorized it with King James language. It's language that many of you have deep in your heart. Listen to it in the King James Version. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I told you, I want us to slow down and savor. I want us to savor this morning that God has set his affections on each of you that are in this sanctuary this morning. And every person that is watching this worship service and hears my very voice in our live stream or by our television ministry, I want you to not miss this, that God has set his affections upon you. That God loves you. It's easy for us to skip past that. It's easy for us to not really ponder the depth of what John 3:16 is telling us, because we live in a day and an age where love has kind of lost its luster a bit. Don't you agree? I mean, we drag out this word to describe all kinds of affections, all kinds of interest. Just this last week, you're having a conversation with somebody and they've gone to a new restaurant and they said, "Hey, you got to try it. I absolutely loved what I got." This last week, somebody was given a recommendation to the movie that you should go see. And they said, "Hey, this last week, I was watching the best Christmas pageant ever. I loved it. You need to go see it." On Disney Plus, there's a new documentary called Beatles 64. And all it's doing is profiling when the Fab Four came over from Great Britain and sort of had that first wave of influence here in New York City. We're on the Ed Sullivan Show, and they were playing songs like "Love Me Do," "You Know I Love You," "I'll Always Be True," "So Please, 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 Love Me Do." "All You Need Is Love." "Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need." Yeah, yeah. What profound lyrics. Listen, I'm a John Lennon, Paul. There's some pretty profound lyrics that they've given us. But "all you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need." Yeah, yeah, yeah. It lacks a little bit of luster, doesn't it? I mean, what are we talking about here? What are we talking about with this kind of love here? I mean, this word gets drug out to describe your love for your spouse, your love for your kids, your love for your college football team, your love for your dog, your love for your couch, your love for your truck. And here we're saying, "For God so loved." Aren't you grateful that God defines what love looks like in this very passage? I mean, aren't you grateful that God is defining to us this morning the depth and the nature of his love? Aren't you grateful this morning that he shows us the nature of his love in the very words that he gives us? "For God so loved the world that he gave." We're in a giving season. I have a feeling some of you are making out your Christmas list. Some of you had that finished in October. Do not raise your hand in this moment. We're still buying gifts. Eldridge household is still plotting out the plan for Christmas giving. And I bet some of you are too. And you know what separates a okay gift from a special gift? It's intentionality, it's thoughtfulness. It's not always the expense of the gift, but it's to be able to look into the eyes of someone and see this person was really intentional. This person was thoughtful. So on Wednesday, December the 25th, when you wake up and you are opening gifts from your loved ones and from your friends, and all of a sudden you begin to recognize as you've unwrapped these shoes that were given to you for Christmas, and you realize that they're the shoes from your closet, you're not going to say, "Oh, you are so thoughtful." When you unwrap the pepper shaker from your kitchen, you're not going to say, "You shouldn't have." You're not going to say that, because There's not intentionality. There's not thoughtfulness. Someone was just grabbing things that were left around and wrapping them up and giving them to you. God, in contrast, is the perfect gift giver. What we're saying is, in this very passage, he is the perfect gift giver by his nature. There is a divine intentionality and there is an eternal thoughtfulness of the gift, gave. In the original language in the New Testament is this word, edukin. It has at its very heart the connotation of a sacrificial gift. It's not a leftover gift that God the Father is giving. God the Father does not give us something that is laying around in the closet of eternity. God gave his best because God gave his only Son. That gets us then not just to ponder the nature of God's love this morning, but we've got to ponder the depth of God's love. This is why I've gave you the King James Version for you just to have that in the back of your mind, because we're utilizing language. Of course, it's Shakespearean language from the 17th century, but there's something about that language, his only begotten Son. To utilize that language is saying we're talking about something that is rich here. We're talking about something that is unique. When we drag out only begotten Son, we are talking about something that is wholly unique and wholly unparalleled, the relationship of God the Father to the Son, Jesus. It is a word that John loves. If you're an English teacher grading your seventh grade papers, you don't like redundancy. So you get a red pen and you mark out the words that are used again and again. Don't overuse those words. It's redundant. Find a synonym. John doesn't find a synonym for monogenes. That word that is used to describe the only begotten Son. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as the monogenes, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Two verses after John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the monogenes." The only Son of God. Fast forward to the Epistle of John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Once again, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pulls out this word, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." What was that, John, we ask? That God sent his only Son, only begotten Son, into the world so that we may live through him. If you are a Christian today, you are adopted into the family of God. If you have by faith trusted in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the Most High God, but you are adopted into the family. Now, what we're saying about Jesus is that he is a son of the Father, but he is not a son of the Father like you and me, how we are sons of the Father. He is a son of the Father in the sense that he is the holy, unique Son that has the same divine genetic makeup. Now, this is important. This is so important that the church spent years hammering out this very truth. It spent years clarifying what exactly does John 3:16 actually mean. I mean, it is so simple that you can teach it to a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old as their first verse to memorize, but it is so profound that theologians and pastors can debate and think carefully over, well, decades. 4th century, let's go back. Let's go to Egypt. Let's go to Alexandria. Let me introduce you to some of the early church leaders. We have in one corner a pastor by the name of Arius. And Arius shows up on the scene in Egypt, in Alexandria, and begins to teach, yes, he is the only begotten Son, but that means that Jesus is not God in the same sense as the Father is God. He's not co-eternal with the Father. Rather, Jesus is really important. He's really special, but he is special in the sense that he is the first created being. People begin to hear Arius and say, that sounds off. that sounds heretical. Arius is not the first heresy promoter. He is not the first heretic in the church. But the early church had to listen to Arius and say, what exactly does the Bible teach about the holy, unique relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son? And as they listened to Arius, they said, Arianism sounds as if it is out of bounds. It's really controversial. It's hard for us to even imagine this in the 21st century. But Constantine, the Roman emperor, has to get involved because the Roman Empire is thrown off and this religious dispute begins to be a political issue. So he gathers together 318 bishops and they show up in a place like Turkey, modern-day Turkey, in a place that we know as Nicaea. And there you have, in opposition to Arius, a 27-year-old pastor by the name of Athanasius that gives us one of the most important books that is still a book that you could read with tremendous benefit called On the Incarnation, hammering out this phrase, only begotten Son. Some of you have been in churches that you recite not just the Apostles' Creed, but you recite one of the first ecumenical creeds that was hammered out in 325. It is called the Nicene Creed because it is there in Nicaea that the church was clarifying this language of who Jesus is in relationship to the Father. And so you've been in a church where you've stood and you've actually joined with this great cloud of witnesses that was trying to figure out exactly what is the truth of God's word around John 3:16. And you've said, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made. That's not accidental. Consubstantial with the Father, not accidental. Through him, all things were made. You know what the early church is saying? That gives us direction even centuries down the road, that Jesus is begotten, he is not made. He is consubstantial with the Father, which means that the Father and the Son have the same nature, the same substance. You're like, David, this is a lot of fourth century talk right here. This is a little bit more of a history lesson than we usually get on Sunday morning. But I want you to understand this is at the heartbeat of the Christmas story. This is the heart of God's love for you. Let me explain it this way. This couple of weeks ago, we were at a football game. My middle son is playing for Homewood High School. We're up high. He plays inside linebacker, so if I'm too close to the field, I get lost, and so I've got to go real high. It's a playoff game. His older brother comes back from Auburn. Hayden's sitting next to me on my right. We have a 13-year-old son who's with all of his friends all around, and then he comes to us, as probably your kids have come at times, because he needs money. Dad, Mom, need some money. I'm going to get a concession stand. So we're giving him some money. There's two people behind us. We know we're sitting by people we sit by most every week, and this couple behind us begin to talk. They say, Hayden, David, really favors you right now. As he's 20. Jonathan is sort of favoring his mom. And then there begins this conversation. Our middle son, Luke, who does Luke look like? Does he look more like Danielle, more like me? I tell you what I didn't say is, well, this is really surprising talk right here. I didn't say this because we know this to be of the essence. Biological children have the very DNA of their parents passed down to them, one generation to the next. You know what we're saying in John 3:16? We're saying this, that Jesus shares God's divine DNA. We're saying the divine genetic makeup of the Father, the eternal Father, is given to the Son. He's not begotten in the sense that he began in a moment in time that was distinct from the Father, like all sons and daughters do biologically here on this earth. No, Jesus was begotten in the sense that he and God are of the same essence, the same eternality, the same unending wisdom, the same divine perfections. This is why Jesus, when he's walking around and on this earth, he talks to Philip and he says in John chapter 14, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. This is pondering the heartbeat of Christmas. That this is the mystery of the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God becomes time-bound, that the eternal Son of God becomes the earthly Son of Mary and will be birthed by her. This is a profound mystery, but it is a mystery not just for us to gaze upon and to intellectually ponder, but it is the heart of the Christian in Christmas message that I pray you have received. We're slowing down to savor. We're slowing down to savor the nature of God's love, that he's a gift-giving God. He gave. We want to savor the very depth of God's love, his only begotten Son. But I want you to be able to answer without any hesitation, why John 3:16? Like, how does John 3:16 intersect my life? Why is this verse in the Bible? Because the heart of the Christmas story is the problem of your heart. The heart of the Christmas story is the problem of my heart. Every one of us stand before a holy, perfect God, and we have one diagnosis in common. That we have a heart sickness. You can call it what you would like. I mean, you can call it mishaps. You can call it miscues. You can call it mistakes. But the Bible calls it three letters, S-I-N, sin. That the heartbeat of the Christmas message is that God calls us to do things that we fail to do, and God tells us to not do things that we very often do. Like, we cross lines that God calls us not to cross, and he urges us to go forward in compassion and love and patience, and we often fail to do this. And the Bible is clear about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 reads, for the wages of sin is death. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities, my iniquities, have separated us from God. This is the heart of Christmas. It's our heart problem. The sin is a barrier to fellowship with the holy God, and our sin deserves punishment from a holy, just God, the punishment of death itself. And that's what's so beautiful about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we, you and me, might become the righteousness of God. It's easy to go through the Christmas season and see just the sentimentality of Christmas, the schmaltz of Christmas, but to miss the heart of Christmas, which is our Savior, who has lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death for each and every one of us. He has set his affections upon us. I love the story I heard of a pastor baptizing a recent convert. They were in China, and there were questions that they ask of the converts before they baptize those who've come to faith in Christ. And so the pastor looked at the baptismal candidate and said, did Jesus have any sin? Without any hesitation, she said, yes, of course, Jesus had sin. Whoa, how did we miss this? They had months of talking with this young convert about Jesus being the lamb without blemish, the lamb without spot, 1 Peter chapter 1. So he restated the question. Maybe something was lost in the lack of emphasis. So he said, no. Did Jesus have any sin? I heard you the first time, she replied. Yes, of course he had sin, because he had sin.
mine.
You get this, don't you? This is how much God loves you, that he gave his only son. Though he be healthy, Jesus took our disease upon himself, so that we who are guilty might be declared righteous and innocent. You do not enter into heaven with a remedied heart, a healed heart. You enter into heaven with a new heart. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the Advent season that we celebrate. God has loved his creation so much that he would send his son on a divine rescue mission for you and for me. I don't know, as you're making out your Christmas list, that you might be tempted to say, well, there's just some people that you just can't buy specifically for. You've ever been there? You just can't get the size right. You can never get the color right. So what are you tempted to do in that moment? You want to buy a gift card for that son or that daughter or that grandchild or that coworker. And if you buy a gift card, you're going to be in a grand economic boom of gift cards in the American economy, world economy. I read an article that 2/3 of American consumers have unused, unredeemed gift cards. Are you in that 2/3? I bet you are. I bet some of you are. I bet there's maybe a junk drawer. Well, maybe you don't call it that. We don't have junk drawers in our house. We just have things we hide in drawers. And so I bet you can pull out a drawer, and maybe in the recesses of that drawer, there is a gift card that maybe you've not redeemed, not used. Maybe you're cleaning out the drawers of one of your son or daughters as they grow into college, and then you realize that they'd been given a gift card that they never redeemed, they never used. And if that's you, you're in a real big group of people. This article said that there's $21 billion worth of unused and unredeemed gift cards. That seems to be staggering, but it's not an M, but a B. $21 billion. I am not here to encourage you to be responsible users of gift cards this Christmas season. I am not here. I have no interest in what you do with Amazon gift cards, but I want to impress upon your soul this morning. I want you to mark this moment in time that God has a solution to your sin problem. And that solution is his divine love. But this solution must be received by faith. And I want you to mark it down. I want you to feel this moment that God loves you with an unearthly and unending love. That love does not have to be won by being wholesome. That love is not won by being worthy, but it is unconditionally received. It is a love that is unearned because it flows from the perfect gift giver. You cannot earn this love, but you can ignore it. You cannot earn this love, but you can reject it. You cannot earn this love, but you can leave it this Christmas season unused and unopened. And I plead with you, don't. For heaven's sake, turn your eyes to Jesus. For your sake, hear the voice of a God who loves you, that says, this is how much I love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us pray.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith, or to learn how to become a follower of Jesus, please visit dawsonchurch.org. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.